Father God, it is indeed a great privilege to come before the throne of grace. Father, we thank you that we come not because of our goodness or anything that we've done. We come because you call us to come. And so, Father, in whatever condition we come, Lord, you cleanse us, you forgive us, and you grant us your unending love. And so, Father, we marvel not only at your creation, but we marvel at your grace and mercy to us. And so this morning, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in hearing your word, but Father, for the greater opportunity of understanding it and applying it to our lives. Father, may Mary's story be our story as well, in a story of trust and faith. So we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the attention. May your Spirit help us to be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of movies which the producers decided to go back in time and deal with the hero's childhood. Like Superman, the first movie, he just comes on the scene. And all of a sudden, there's a prequel showing you how what happened in his early days. The Hobbit series was released decades after the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Star Wars, Little Mermaid, Lion King, all of those stories eventually go back to the beginning and show you something that was not mentioned back there. How did the hero end up where he is now? Our writer, Luke, takes us back to the birth of Jesus to show us how this Jesus became Saviour and Redeemer of the world. Unlike the modern Jew, we are not still waiting for Messiah to come. He's come. Unlike the non-Christian world, we are not at a loss to understand why this world is the way it is. The Bible gives us the answer. This morning we actually see the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy back in Genesis 3, which predicted someone would come and undo the effects of death and sin. He would crush Satan's head and he would bruise his heel. And our focus this morning is on a young woman, Mary. Mary came from a humble farming background in Nazareth. Remember, Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It'd be the same. It's like, you know, why there? Out of all the potential women, Mary is puzzled that she should be chosen. She's a nobody as far as she's concerned, but not for God. Last week we saw how the angel told Zechariah the priest that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child. And remember how Zechariah doubted God's word, the angel's word. And he was unable to speak for the duration of the birth because he refused to believe what God had said. The same angel, Gabriel, now comes and appears to a random girl. And he presents her with this incredible task. Firstly, we notice her shock is not simply at the appearance of the angel, which would have been shocking enough. No, the Bible says her shock was at his greeting. It was his greeting that shocked her. It appears that the angel knows something about Mary that Mary herself does not know. He says to her in his greeting, "Greetings, you are highly favoured, and the Lord is with you." You are highly favoured. Now, centuries ago, Gideon was hiding from the enemy, grinding his last bit of corn, when he was confronted by the same angel, Gabriel. And he too was surprised, not at the appearance of an angel, which would have been shocking enough, but at the address. The angel says, "Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. Go and save Israel out of Midian's hand." And Gideon says, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family." And the answer that comes every single time, no matter who it is this: "I am with you. I am with you." The smallest, most insignificant person, if they are with God, are powerful. What's Mary's mission? Mary's mission is this: "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You'll be with child and you'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most high. That's a mighty task. And Mary's question to the angel would also be our question. How is this possible? I'm a virgin. This is a problem that affects all of mankind. We attribute our frailty, our inability to God as well. We assume that what is difficult for us must be also difficult for God. Take whatever struggle or difficulty you're experiencing today and look at the problem itself, and we can be overwhelmed. We can feel powerless and helpless. We can't see a solution, no matter which way we go. We are limited in so many ways. I often say to people, it's really hard not being God. We are limited in so many ways. But then we are reminded of what the angel says to Mary in verse 37. And I think it's something that should be etched on everyone's hearts and minds. There is nothing that is impossible with God. Nothing. In fact, God uses our limitations. He uses our weaknesses. He uses our frailty to achieve mighty things. He does this for a good reason, to reveal that our success and our strength does not come from ourselves, but come from Him. So contrary to what the world tells us, God is more likely to use our weaknesses than He is to use our strengths for His kingdom. How often have you prayed, Lord, if only I had better gifts like others do. If only I had more money. If only I had more energy or more resources. If only you gave me a husband or a wife. If only I had a good paying job, I'd be more effective for the kingdom of God. And the Lord says to us exactly what He says to the Apostle Paul. No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Whenever you begin to list all the reasons you cannot be effective for the kingdom, God takes that list and He looks at it and He says, just the person I was looking for. Exactly. Moses says, Lord, I can't speak properly. You're the man. Gideon says, my family's dysfunctional. I'm a nobody. And God chose him. Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm too young, too inexperienced. And God says, you're it. Zechariah complained, he was too old, his wife was too barren. And God chose him. You see, Mary is not puzzled at God's ability to do what He said. She's actually puzzled as to how God would accomplish this mighty thing. And graciously, the angel explains to Mary how it will be done. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One will be born. He will be called the Son of God. I'm sure she went, ah, I see. I don't think Mary understood the process. She didn't have to understand the process, but to her credit, she trusted the Lord who is the author of life, and that was good enough. You see, as difficulties come and go, our focus really has to be on, is God able to do what He says? And what happens here is that the angel actually says, yes, what I'm asking you is very difficult. But he says, your relative, Elizabeth, who is well past childbearing age and who's barren, she's been with the child for 6 months. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, how gracious is God to give Mary this great comfort of Elizabeth? Mary's response reveals her godly character. She just says to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be exactly as He said. It's no simple task, friends. She is asked to bear a child as a virgin without being married. Her culture would have treated such girls with scorn and shame. Did God know the cost this would be for Mary? Massive cost. Was the Lord aware of the shame and the humiliation, not only to her, but to her family? And as we shall see, her faith actually had the capacity to serve God even through this major trial. Now, the importance of the virgin birth cannot be minimized. It points to the Creator God. It speaks of Jesus being both fully man and fully God. He was not corrupted by human sin. He came as God in the flesh. He is the beginning of a brand new life that he offers to people. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. The first one blew it. He is the second Adam who can bring salvation and eternal life to everyone who is in him. And he who created the universe out of nothing is capable of bringing life to a young woman merely through his overshadowing presence. And this is the folly of mankind today. They refuse to believe in the virgin birth, saying, how can anything come from nothing? And at the same time, they have no problem believing that this entire universe came into existence out of nothing. That's the folly. Now, if the Jewish community was going to be very skeptical about Mary's pregnancy, you can be absolutely sure that her fiancé, Joseph, would be very skeptical as well. We read his response in Matthew's Gospel. Let me read it to you. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he decided to divorce her quietly. You see, Joseph wasn't buying this, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't buying that. And who would blame him? He knew how babies came to be. He wasn't stupid. But he loves Mary and he wanted to minimize the damage. And after Joseph had considered divorcing Mary, the angel came and appeared to him and said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If it wasn't for that intervention of the angel, Joseph would have divorced her in a flash. Once again, we see what happens when the people of God trust in the God of the universe. Matthew tells us Joseph did what the angel commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Joseph's not silly, but he's obedient to the word of God. With every trial we face, God always brings some encouragement, some support. The Lord graciously provided Mary this great comfort of Elizabeth. You see, when people come to faith today in the Lord Jesus, immediately, people label them as naive. Come on, don't tell me you believe in the God of some imaginary friend, some guy in the sky. This is the 21st century after all. People begin to watch you, hoping that you'd fall so they can justify their own rejection of God. Our world will never pat you on the back or congratulate you for your faith in the Lord Jesus. At best, they will tolerate you. Don't be fooled. The way of the world is the opposite of what God calls you to. You will not win friends that way. As the angel left, Mary packed her bags and off she went to visit Elizabeth, who was due to have a baby. You see, as followers of the Lord Jesus, there are a number of things that you and I have in common. We all come to faith by the same grace. There's only one gift that God gives, the gift of grace. We all struggle with a sinful nature that is constantly pulling us away from the Lord. And daily we fight against that. We are all, as people of God, walking on the same journey. In Pilgrim's Progress, the very first question Christian asks anyone he meets, the believers that he meets, he says, tell me, friend, tell me of the joys, tell me of the struggles you've had on your journey. How did you overcome the world's hold on you? How did you get away from Mr. Worldly Wise Man? Tell me, how did you escape Satan's temptation and his traps? There's joy in the unity. We struggle together. We find comfort and encouragement together. Elizabeth had 6 months to ponder the miracle that was inside her. She had completely given up hope of having a child, and now God had given her someone who was going to be called great. But Elizabeth recognized that Mary was carrying not a prophet, but the Lord himself. She says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" See, Elizabeth is overjoyed that she gets to play a part in history, in God's salvation plan. She gives birth to John the Baptist. Elizabeth, overjoyed. But she's wise. She's older. She recognizes the enormous task that Mary, this young woman, has in accepting the call to bear the Lord. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord had said to her and that what he will accomplish. Blessed are you. Good on you, Mary, for obeying the angel at his word. And then Mary sings her wonderful song. You know, in AD 70, the zealots, the nationalistic Jews who despised the Romans, decided that it was a good time to rebel against the Romans. That rebellion caused the downfall of the nation of Israel, the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of Jerusalem altogether, and the dispersion of the people. True rebellion, however, true rebellion that brings genuine change is not in politics. It's not in human power. Here, this young woman, Mary, in her song, reveals that real transformation comes from God. It is the Lord God who puts down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the lowly. It is the Lord God who extends mercy to those who love him from one generation to another. Mary's not worried about the Romans or any worldly power. She's not worried about any obstacle. She puts her faith in the Lord God. If he can do this, he can do anything. When Jesus was teaching, a woman yelled out from the crowd, "Blessed is the mother that gave birth to you and nursed you." And Jesus stopped and said, No, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed are you if you hear the word of God and obey it. We are not called to make heroes of people in the Bible. They are all frail, including Mary herself. But they all point us to the one whose grace and mercy and love was demonstrated on the cross. Mary reminds us that God calls the frail and the weak and the insignificant to do mighty acts. And like Mary, we have to pay heavy costs at times. And the question is, are we prepared for that? It may cost you. You may lose some friends. Some people may see you as a religious nut. You may lose your job. In some countries, you'll lose your life. And this morning we learn a valuable lesson from a teenage girl who said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you have said." What is there in our life that seems impossible at the moment? At home? In our workplace? Among our family and friends? Do you find yourself thinking, you know, not even God could change this situation? What a joy to realize what the angel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. This passage this morning encourages us to get rid of our tiny view of God and get a glimpse of the God of all power. He works out his will and purpose through ordinary people like you and me, because he is an extraordinary God. Does our life today reflect the joy and grace, or is our faith purely theoretical? We have head knowledge but nothing else. Do we crumble at the first sign of pressure and have doubts rising in our hearts? Or do we take the challenge as Mary did, as Joseph did, believing that if the Lord is with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? See, Luke's orderly account began with an old barren woman. It continues to an insignificant girl from a poor family who bring about world-changing events. And you might say, yeah, but that's them. I don't do anything worth shattering, like Mary and Elizabeth. But friends, if we think like that, we're thinking from an earthly perspective. From an eternal perspective, every word of encouragement you give, every phone call that you make to bless someone, every grace that you extend to people. Every decision you make to honour Christ instead of following the world. Every time you explain the gospel to someone, Jesus says even a cup of water in his name will unfold into thousands of blessings that may go unnoticed in this world. The angel could see what Gideon could do. The angel could see what Elizabeth could do. The angel could see what Mary could do and honoured her with that wonderful exalted title. And they're all going, why me? I'm a nobody. The angels in the Bible view the redeemed people of God as those who are blessed beyond belief. And yet, friends, there are many of us here today who still do not have eyes to see the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. It is true. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So they cannot see the light of the gospel. But Paul says this in Ephesians 1, I pray that your eyes may be opened, so you may know the hope to which God has called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance, that you may know the incomparably great power that is at work in all of us who believe. Perhaps like Gideon and Elizabeth and Mary, we need to take away that warped mirror that's on our wall. You know, that distorted mirror? That we evaluate ourselves through that and begin to look through the Word of God, the perfect mirror, and see what the angels see. It would transform your life. It would transform your goals. It would transform your eternity. May we pray the prayer of King David in Psalm 119. Lord, open my eyes so that I may see wonderful things in your word. Let us pray. Father, what a great joy it is to hear about someone like Mary or Elizabeth who saw themselves as insignificant, and yet, Father, you see them as highly favoured. Father, help us this morning that as we see ourselves perhaps as being insignificant, and yet, Lord God, you see us as sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of eternity, with every spiritual blessing that is ours. Father, remove from us that distorted mirror. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest challenges is not only to believe the word of God, but to stand on the promises of God. Let's stand as we sing a wonderful old hymn, Standing on the Promises of God.